You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
I was saying in the summer of 92, I was at a youth camp in the Lake District. And I had what could only be described as a God encounter, after which my life was never the same. I am the son, one of three sons, of a first-generation Christian, which means I grew up in a house where we knew about God. But of course, knowing about God and knowing God is two different things. I think I understood who Jesus was to my parents. I think I understood who Jesus was to my pastors and even some of my peers. But what happened at that youth camp in that moment changed the trajectory of my life. And without being able to answer that question for myself, I wouldn't be here doing this today. Today's Palm Sunday. And it's a day where we celebrate, remember, consider the events that happened just a week before what we call Easter weekend. And those events are so significant, and I want to read them to you from Matthew's gospel. Of course, it's told in other gospels too, but in Matthew 21, it says these words, describing what we've just seen presented by the team ahead of next week's show. It says in Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once, and you will find a donkey tied there. Untie them, and bring them to me, Jesus said. Down to verse 6, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, ahead of Jesus as he rode into the city, and those that followed behind shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Verse 10, when Jesus entered the city, the whole city was stirred and asked a key question that we're looking at on Palm Sunday today. They asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. C.S. Lewis said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's true, then it's of infinite importance. But the only thing it cannot be is simply moderately important. Today's message is called, Who is This?
Who is this? Fulfilling ancient prophecy? Arriving as a king, but riding on a donkey? About to turn Jerusalem upside down? Who is this? Hero of the people? Friend of sinners? Mentor of fishermen and dignifier of women? Welcoming the children? Tax collectors and the poor? Healing blind eyes and broken lives. Who is this? Commanding the wind and the waves, before whom demons tremble and sickness is obliterated. A radical rabbi, sparking controversy in every conversation. Rumors of his teaching spreading from town to town. This is he who rulers try to assassinate? Haters try to complicate. Leaders try to dominate. But no one could eradicate. This is he who makes all things new. Sets captives free, brings peace and truth. Teaches blessed are the poor. And our response? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. Palms raise, branches wave, shouts of praise. Save us, Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
On Palm Sunday, there was a crowd. We've seen it just described now. And of course, when I read from scripture, the verses that finished the passage that I read said that the whole city was stirred and asked the question, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus. This question, who is this, was not the first time of asking about Jesus. If you know the Bible, you'll know that Mary and Joseph and shepherds and kings asked the same question when they met him as a baby. Rabbis and teachers, when they met him as a teenager, asked the same question, who is this? Pharisees, church leaders, prostitutes, thieves and sinners alike, as he emerged from obscurity on the pages of what we call the gospel, asked the same question. Aging prophets, awaiting rebels and confused fishermen all asked the same question as this seemingly fickle crowd on this day, on Palm Sunday, who is this? On your seat, you should find a little postcard. There'll be two, actually, a bigger one that's promoting our Easter services next Sunday, but then a smaller one that says Palm Sunday on one side. I wonder if you'd all just grab it for me. Just grab it right now. It says Palm Sunday on one side, and on the other side, it says Jesus is, and there's a huge space. The rest of the card, it's not that we couldn't think of a design. We left it free because really the point of this message today, just 1 week before Easter Sunday, is to give us as a church an opportunity to ask and answer with conviction in our hearts the same question that was asked by the crowd on that day and for decades before that and centuries ever since, which is, who is this? And so on the card, it says at the top, Jesus is, and then there's a space. And at the end of the service today, as you leave the auditorium, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you, I want to dare you to write your answer on the postcard that you have and go and attach it to the installation, which is a grand name for a piece of the football cage, in the foyer. All of the 9 o'clock service have already done that, and I would love to see that populated throughout today, of you writing down your revelation, your understanding of who Jesus is to you, because I think as we head towards Easter, one of the things we need to do is be able to answer that question with conviction. If you don't have an answer to that question, it's okay. We're glad that you're here. This is the place to get the answer to who is this. But as I read again this story, this account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and this crowd was there, I considered who might be in the crowd. The Bible doesn't actually list or name people that are in the crowd, but we know two things about Jesus. One is that when people encountered Jesus after that, they followed him. I don't mean like in their hearts, although they did. I mean, they physically went where he went. So you could imagine that in the crowd were the people that had already had, some of them had already had a transformational encounter with Jesus, who Toba quoted when he was bringing us into land in worship for our offering, the name that is above every other name. So in the crowd were people we can surmise that had an encounter with Jesus. We also know from scripture that Jesus didn't really travel that far from where he grew up. And even Jerusalem, the city he was riding into, was just a few miles from where he grew up in Nazareth. And so we can kind of put together in our imagination who might be in the crowd. So before I give you an extended moment in time just to think about how you will answer that question, I wanted to look and see who we think might have been in the crowd and then perhaps see if there's anything that they can teach us who he was to them could perhaps form or inform who Jesus is to us. Is that okay? Okay, so while you're considering, the first group of people that I'm assuming were in the crowd, I've called the religious and the Romans. The religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, we know because of the chapters that follow and the details of the crucifixion, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and all of that, and then the resurrection, we know that there was some pretty important in that society, there were some people like that in the crowd. To them, Jesus represented a threat to what was established as normal, and so he became a perpetrator to punish to them. You see, the religious and the Romans, they represented the established norms. They represented the cultural norms, the social norms, the educational norms, the spiritual norms even of the modern day. But Jesus refused and refuses in 2025 to fit into a box called tradition or religion or even our limited expectation. Jesus was a disruptor. He spoke with the wisdom of a rabbi, yet had no rabbi. He wasn't of the school of, because all rabbis would be of the school of somebody else. And somehow Jesus, as I said, emerged from obscurity with life-changing wisdom that didn't fit the norms of the day, and he still doesn't. Now, you might be in church today thinking, come on, Reedy. This is a bit basic. You know, I've been a Christian for a few years. I've been round the spiritual block. Why are you asking me to do something so fundamental or so elementary or so basic? But I want to declare to you and maybe even challenge you that it's possible for us, even in Audacious Church, with all our loud volume. How many people spat the false teeth out at the beginning of that performance just then? That was loud, weren't it? I was like, oh, Lord, help me. Come on, with all our, you know, contemporary styling, it's possible for us to create in 2025 a trendy version of what was traditionally religious. We can have our own version of it, and you might have been round the block spiritually. You might have been coming to this church or another church for decades, but the truth is we still are faced with the question and have to be able to answer today, not yesterday, but today, who is this? Perhaps you're someone, and if you are, like I said, you're totally welcome, but perhaps you're someone who puts Jesus away with the Christmas decorations. Like, you think about Jesus at Christmas because it's kind of like, you know, the time where we remember, and maybe you put him away and then you get him out with the Easter bunting, if you have such a thing in your house, I don't know if you do, or with the Easter eggs perhaps, and you take Jesus out. And I want to challenge you or invite you or dare you to not pack Jesus away with the trappings of Easter this year, but actually leave him out and invite him to be a permanent fixture in your life. Maybe you're thinking, not me, Pastor Paul. I go to church every week, but it is possible for us to take Jesus out of the boot of our car when we pull into the church car park. and go, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus, yeah, I've got to think about Jesus for a minute. And so we come in and we know what to do and what to say and we go through the motions and all of that. But if we're honest, when we get back in the car park, we're like, on you go, Jesus, just get in there. I'll just put you there amongst the spare tire and the dirty trainers for doing the garden. Like, you just go in there and I'll see you next week. Yet the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He's an interrupter. He's a disruptor. And he wants to step into your life. The verse says this. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. So easy for us. In 2025, with our contemporary, potentially religious traditions that we've made all by ourselves, to treat Jesus like the Amazon driver, the delivery driver. Hey, thanks for the good stuff. I'll see you later. It's easy for us to treat Jesus like the Deliveroo driver or the Just Eat person that knocks on the door with all the good stuff. And we say, thank you for the pizza, but you're not coming in. Whereas I want to challenge you today. Come on, Audacious Church is full of people who understand that we don't want Jesus just for what he can do for us. We want Jesus because we know him, we love him, he knows us, he loves us. And if that means him disrupting or bringing a level of inconvenience to your comfort zone, then bring it on! Well, I just want to go to church and go home and get on with my week. Well, you can do that. But I challenge you to think through your answer to this question, who is this? Also amongst the crowds, you could imagine that there were sinners and broken people. People who'd had their lives turned upside down. Who was Jesus to those guys? Well, he was their friend. Friend of sinners was meant as an insult to Jesus, but he received it like the greatest compliment there was because he said to Zacchaeus, I came to seek and save the lost. It was in that incredible story. If you went to Sunday school, you might remember it. If you didn't, basically, here's the headline. There was a guy who had lost his friends, his family, his reputation, his credibility, his hope, all in exchange for something temporary. And through a new aspiration and perspective, he was able to exchange what he got for something permanent. Jesus restored to this guy who'd made decisions in the course of his life that put him at the top, him in the center, him as the kind of lord of his own life and king of his own kingdom. And yet in what he'd lost was all of that stuff. And in this interaction with Jesus, Jesus made him question for the first time, who is this? Who am I? And so what he received from Jesus was restoration. Who was Jesus to the sinners and the broken? He was a restoring savior. That's who he was. But here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't just want to restore in your life like you might think how I did and we did 20 years ago, 15 years ago. We got ourselves into some financial debt. And I remember praying day after day, week after week for years, praying, God, if you just get us back to zero, I'll never ask you for anything again. Like God had just enough power to get me from minus to zero, and that's all that I deserved. I remember talking to Pastor Sophia in the car park at the back, and she was asking me about whether we were going on holiday, and we were in debt, and so I knew we couldn't go on holiday. And she said, why are you not going on holiday? And before I even thought about what I was thinking, these words came out of my mouth. I said, because we don't deserve it. And she said, what? I said, look, you know, if God just gets us back to zero, I'll be grateful and I'll never ask him anything again. And she, not physically, but like metaphorically, grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, that is not who Jesus is to me or you. Jesus doesn't want to restore you to zero. He wants to take you from overdrawn to overflow. He wants to take you from scraping through to breaking through. I mean, sinners and the broken was one thing, but I reckon Lazarus would have been in the crowd. Do you guys know who Lazarus is? He was a friend of Jesus. He was like a family friend to this family. And one of them, his name was Lazarus. And actually, when John, in John's gospel, we read from Matthew, but in John's gospel, when he tells the story of Palm Sunday and Jesus marching into Jerusalem or riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, it was literally just the chapter before where Lazarus, his friend, was dead. He wasn't like dead tired or like, you know, dead bored. He was dead. He was dead sick, and then he was dead. These are the words, John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Verse 44, the dead man came out. Can you imagine? The difference that Jesus made in Lazarus's life was not just a little bit better. Jesus didn't come to make you a little bit better. He came to take dead people and make them fully alive. Tonight in our 5:30 service, we've got about 20 or so people getting baptized. And what they're going to do is they're going to go down into the water. And when they go down under the water and we pull them back up, we will pull them back up. When we put... We pull them back up out of the water. It's representing a death of how it was and the new birth, the new life. That is who Jesus is. That's who we are as a church. Toba quoted it off the top of his head when he was doing the offering. I'm going to read it off the page, and I came up with some of this stuff. The purpose of Audacious Church is to display the supernatural God, which means hearing the inaudible, seeing the invisible, believing the incredible, and doing, Toba, the impossible. That's who Jesus is. And that's who he can be to you. So Lazarus was in the crowd. Imagine him feeling the sun, the warmth of the sun on his skin, looking at his sisters going, "I can't believe it." Them looking at him going, "You can't believe it. We can't believe it. We saw you. We wrapped you up. We packaged you up and sent you to the tomb thinking there was no future. And now you're here in my way. Like an annoying brother." I wonder if Jairus was there, or Jairus. Remember this guy? He's this guy who had this interaction with Jesus because his daughter was sick or dying or dead. And Jesus, in that interaction, in that encounter, took what was dead and it became alive. I can just imagine Jairus with his daughter on his shoulders, literally living out that which was a dream in his heart that had died along with his sick daughter. He would have had to resign himself to the fact that I will never hold my daughter on my shoulders again. I'll never pick her up. My daughter is 12, and she doesn't ask me to do this often, but whenever she asks me to pick her up, I try and do it because I know one day she won't ask me to do that, and I probably won't be muscly enough. But so imagine Jairus imagining, "I'm never going to do that again." Imagine him walking away from his daughter's bed going, "I'm never going to see her walk down the aisle. I'm never going to see her celebrate. I'm never going to hear her laugh again. I'm never going to hear her. I'm never going to help her and dry her tears again." But they're in the crowd asking the same question. Well, no, answering the question. Jairus knew who Jesus was. He was the restorer from minus to plus. He was the life from death bringer. And I want to prophesy, and I did this in the 9 o'clock service, and I want to prophesy over your children today in this service, is that if your children need restoring to either you or to their Heavenly Father, Jesus wants to do it. Wherever your children are, whatever they're doing, whatever is going through their heart or their mind, whatever their habits are, or however they present, whether Jesus is going to restore your children to you, to him, to his house, to his family, to his presence. And if you've written that memory off, if you've got a mental picture of what that would look like, you've imagined your child walking into this auditorium like I have. You've imagined your child in praise and worship like I have. I want to prophesy over you. I want to declare over your child that he or she will be restored to Jesus, because he is a friend and a restorer. The people in this crowd who were sick, to them, he was their healer. And when you read the Gospels, the accounts where Jesus healed people, these were not a 24-hour bug. This was not a bank holiday kind of bug. These were not people trying to get out of work. Like, the Bible talks about people who had leprosy. The Bible talks about people who couldn't walk, couldn't hear, couldn't see, had never seen. Think about it. I wonder if in this crowd was blind Bartimaeus, who's now renamed just Bartimaeus. Because he was blind, but then after an encounter with Jesus, he can now see. He had no vision, and after an encounter with Jesus, he had vision. It's easy for us to take back the steering wheel of our life. It's easy for us to put ourselves back in the center and on the throne. We put ourselves in the chair called King of Tomorrow. And we wonder why we feel anxious as a society when we're the King of Tomorrow, when in actual fact, we have to surrender and submit to the King of Kings, including our tomorrows, our yesterdays, and our todays. The disciples experienced the same kind of feeling again and again, where they got to the end of their ideas, they got to the end of their creative solutions, they got to the end of their plan, they got to the end of their vision, and actually had to just surrender and give it to Jesus. Remember when he healed the 5,000? No, not healed them, fed them. They were suffering from hunger. I wonder if those 5,000 people were in the crowd and all their mates as well, because they were like, I heard you get free food when you go and see Jesus. They were coming with their, like, you know, napkin in, knife and fork ready. But I wonder if you identify with or resonate with the disciples in that account, where they come to Jesus and they basically say, we can't do this. I can't go on. There's no way we can go through what's in front of us. They said to him, we've got to send these people away. And Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And in that moment, he was reminding them what I believe he's reminding you about today in 2025, is that he is the final authority on what you can or can't do, not you. Not your background, not your postcode, not your bank balance, not the opinion of those around you. He is the final authority. And so Jesus then said, after saying to them, you give them something to eat, they probably looked at him blankly or confused or thought, what do you mean? How can we even do this? And I imagine he rolled his eyes and said, just give me what you've got. Just give me what you've got. And they looked at this, like a little bit of bread and a bit of fish, and they looked at the crowd and they were like, well, this is awkward, this is embarrassing. But Jesus said, just give it to me. So many situations in our lives that we face, we're like looking at what we've got and we're looking at what we face and we're like, there's no way I can do this. But Jesus says, give it to me. And our problem is not the problem. Our problem is our lack of giving it to Jesusness. If we actually just take what we have in all its like embarrassing sort of, you know, whatever state, and just put it in front of Jesus and say, you called me to do this, so I need you to help me go through this. This is what I've got. I'll give it all to you. You've got to do something with it. Jesus takes our crumbs, he takes our dregs, he takes the little that we have left, and he multiplies it, he maximizes it, he turns it into a potent, powerful force to be reckoned with. Philippians chapter 4 says this: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. That's Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, echoing the very same sentiment. Listen, I know you've got stuff, but just bring it to Jesus. And I think that's what God's asking us today on Palm Sunday, just a few days before we celebrate Easter. We've got Good Friday, like I said, our communion service that we're having here in Central at 11 o'clock on Friday. We've got big gift projects happening Tuesday and Wednesday, and then Friday afternoon. We've got a brilliant day planned both in this room and out there on the car park on Easter Sunday. But today's question is, who is this? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus this Easter? What's your response to the question, who is this? C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, one of his amazing books, he said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. Here's the foolish thing. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil. You must make your choice, C.S. Lewis said. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. That is not an option that he intended to give us. I told you right at the start of this message that in the summer of 1992 at youth camp, I had a God encounter that changed my life as I began to explore the answer to this question. The following year, the church that we were part of, we moved into a new building, a new facility, and I'm kind of in the sixth form now. I'm doing my A-levels and my life is completely different. People said to me and my friends as we went back to college in September, like, who are you? What has happened to you this summer? And I was able to nervously and sort of not very articulately bumble my way through for explaining that I had an encounter with God. And it was in that mode of trying to explore this and take my eyes off who Jesus was to everyone else and really think and live out this new conviction that our senior pastor at the time, his name was Pastor Ian Watson, and he, one of my earliest memories in that new building is that he stood at the front of this brand new shiny auditorium and he said, hey, I wanna play an audio clip. This was before we had YouTube and all of that stuff. He said, and so I've got a cassette, a tape. And so he got this cassette and give it to the sound person and they put it in. And what came out of the speakers was an excerpt from a sermon from years before by a guy called Dr. S.M. Lockridge of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. And as I listened to the words on this distorted, crackling audio of this preacher preach, my heart started to resonate with the words. This sermon is called He is My King. And I wanted to take a moment before you fill out your postcard and put it out in the foyer. I wanted to take you back to that moment with me. It's 1993. I'm 16 and exploring this thing again. And the words that I heard, you're going to hear. So keep your eyes closed and we're going to go into worship at the end, but right now, why don't you just listen to this and allow your heart to...
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.